2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, one of the things about the Bible that makes it a unique book is that in the Bible, God does not just put stories and information in the Bible that are all positive. You know, if I was writing a biography about myself, an autobiography, I can think of a whole bunch of things I'd probably leave out. All right? Just not mention that one. I will skip a few of these things. All right? And all of us would be the same way. But you know, in the Bible, we find that God not only puts in the good stuff, but God also puts in the bad stuff. And tonight we're going to see one of the darkest areas of David's life. David made some very major mistakes. He sinned against the Lord. He did some very evil, wicked things. And he was very sorry for it. And it made a big mess of his life and of his family as a result. And as we look at this tonight, I want us to pay close attention to David's sin and David's sorrow and some things we can learn from it. There's lots that we can learn from this that can be a real help to us. So let's focus on that tonight. And I think that it can be a big help to every one of us. But as we do, one verse that I want us to keep in our minds, and I want you to keep this in your mind all through the message. The verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12. It says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Every one of us, no matter how close we may walk with the Lord, doesn't mean that the devil can't trip us up. It doesn't mean that we can't fall flat on our face. It doesn't mean that we can't fall into some terrible sin. David was a godly man. David was a man who walked after God's own heart. David was a God-fearing man. But David fell into a bad, sinful situation in his life that was a terrible scar on his life. And so it is a warning to us. We need to beware that we don't get the feeling like thinking that somehow, well, I would never do anything bad like that because I'm a better Christian than that. Don't ever think like that, because when we do, the devil is able then to trip us up, and because of our pride. So we need to remember what God says here. He says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Very good warning for us. Now let's take a look at this tonight. We're going to look, first of all, at David's sin. We find, first of all, four facts about David's sin that I want us to notice here tonight. Number one, he was in the wrong place. He was in the wrong place. Verse number one says, "And it came to pass," in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 1, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, his servants, with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." Now, as we look at this, we see here that it was a time of battle. It was a time of year. Most people believe it was probably in the springtime. The winter was over, and it was a time to go to war. If you had fights with other nations, this was the time you did it. The cold, rainy season was finished, and it was time to go to war. It was a customary time that if you're going to have a war, this is the time to do it. And they would send out the armies. But it was also customary for the king to be kind of the general. He would be the one that kind of guided the army. He would go out there and encourage the people and rouse them into the battle and say, "All right, now come on, here's our battle plans." And he had other generals working under him, but he would be the man who was leading and encouraging and strengthening the armies. But it says here that David sent his armies all out, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. He was in the wrong place. He didn't go where he was supposed to go. The right place was him. His responsibility was to be out there on the battlefield. He should have been out there where everybody else was fighting the battles, but instead he stayed home, and he was acting irresponsible by doing this. Now that's something important for us to dwell on for a moment, because we are most likely to be tempted when we're in the wrong place. All right? If we're in the wrong place, you know, some of the things that I have observed and over in my life, and perhaps you've observed as well, is that temptation is the strongest when we're discouraged, when we're tired, and when we're alone. When we're discouraged, when we're tired, and when we're alone. Those are the three worst times. You've got to be very, very careful if you're discouraged or you're tired or you're alone. Because those are the times when the devil knows he's got the greatest advantage over us to try to get us to trip and fall. And David here, we don't know why he stayed home. We don't know whether he was being lazy. We don't know whether he had plans to sin. We don't know what was going through his mind. It could be that he just didn't feel like going out of the battle. We don't know anything about that. All we know is he was in the wrong place. He was in the wrong place. And you know, we need to be very careful about this. One preacher put it this way. He said, he says the greatest battles don't usually come when we're working hard. They come when we have some leisure, or that's a restful time, and we've got time on our hands, and when we're bored. All right, that's another thing to keep in mind. If we're actively busy, you know, you keep busy, and you don't have time to think about bad things, and you don't have time to think about doing wrong and sinning when you're busy. But when we get sitting back and we're, you know, just lazy and not doing anything too pressing, then's when the devil starts working on our hearts. We need to be very careful. We need to be very careful. Now, David was in the wrong place. He allowed himself in the wrong place. And you know, we need to be careful about being in the wrong places. You know, there are wrong places you could go that's going to get you into trouble. You know, every one of us knows things that lead us into temptation. And if for every one of us different. You know, it may be a place that you've been there before, you've done that before. Maybe it's a shop, maybe it's a place in your house, maybe it's a place in, you know, as you're, you know, I don't know where it is, but you know the place where you've gone before, and every time you go there, it seems like you do something bad. You need to be careful. Maybe it's at a friend's house. Maybe it's someplace else. Maybe it's at the news agency, and you look at things you shouldn't look at. Maybe it's at some internet site where you see things you shouldn't see. Whatever it is, you know the place where you shouldn't be. And if you go to that place, you're going to get yourself in trouble. We need to stay away from the places of temptation. We need to stay away from those places. And you know, every one of us needs to think in our mind, where is those places that get me into trouble? And you know, if you're honest, it's not that hard to figure them out. We like to deny it, but we know kind of where they are, what they are, when they are. And we need to stay away from those kind of places. And also, we need to remember that we need to stay away from people of the opposite gender when we're all alone. You know, especially adults. You need to be careful. You know, that not to spend time all alone with somebody that's not your spouse. That's not healthy. That's not good. That is going to get you into big trouble because it puts the devil's opportunity for temptation in front of us. So we need to avoid that, stay away from that, and be very careful about that. And that's true with teenagers. That's true with all of us. We need to be very careful about being alone with somebody of the other gender. And so you need to be very guardful and careful about that. Now, David was in the wrong place. Not only was David in the wrong place, but David was also looked at the wrong thing. He looked at the wrong thing. We read down in the next verse, and it says, "And it came to pass that in the eventide," or in the evening, "that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." All right, now here's the situation. In Israel, the houses didn't have peaked roof like ours have. They had flat roofs on their houses. And often on the top of the house, that flat roof, they would kind of use it like a veranda. They'd go up there and you know, have maybe like a games room or just a relaxing room. Take your chair up there and tip back and relax. And in the afternoon sunlight, maybe they have an umbrella of some sort over them and just enjoy the evening breeze up on top of the house. Well, David lived in the palace, and the palace was bigger than everybody else's house. It was higher than everybody else's house, no doubt. And from the roof of his house, he looked down and he saw this woman in her house. She was on a lower roof, or she may have been in the courtyard. Now, the courtyard was like, they would have a fence around their inner part of their yard. It was kind of like a fenced-in yard, I guess you'd say. But she was in her fenced-in yard there, and she was taking a bath. Now, she was not very wise in taking a bath out in the open, knowing that people from up above and other places could see in. That's not very wise. But David wasn't very wise in glancing over there and looking, too. They were both wrong. David looked over there. He saw her taking her bath. She was down there. She shouldn't have been out there where she was, out in the open. But nonetheless, David looked and he saw that. Now, David should have looked the other way. But you know, it's easy for us to say, yeah, David should have looked the other way. Boy, he should have been tough. It's easy to say that, but in the time of the temptation, it's not easy to run. It's not easy to turn and look the other way. It's not easy to walk away. It's not easy to say, you know, it's just like when you're right in the midst of that temptation, whatever the temptation may be, it may be the temptation to take something. It may be the temptation to say something you shouldn't say. It may be the temptation to look at something. It may be the temptation to listen to something you shouldn't listen to. But you're right in the middle of it, and you should walk away. Maybe you're watching something on a video, and all of a sudden comes up some dirty scene. Well, you should turn it off, but there's a temptation. Well, I want to see the rest of the story. I'll miss the rest. No. See, though, there's a strong temptation, all right? Isn't it? There's that great strong temptation. So we need to be careful. David was wrong, but David should have looked the other way. He should have looked the other way. And what David did, he says in verse number 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and said, it is said that she was Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David that she was with child. Alright, now, here's a bad situation. David looked, he looked at something he shouldn't have looked at, and instead of looking the other way, he desired to have it. He desired to have it. Now, at the moment of temptation, that very instant of temptation is the opportunity for us to make a choice. We can leave or we can linger. Linger means to stick around, stay there. All right? So we can leave or we can linger. All right, when the temptation comes, maybe there's a temptation to take something that wasn't yours. And you just at that point where you reach out for it, you got a choice to make. You can leave or you can linger. There's something comes on and you see something you shouldn't see. And you can leave or you can linger. You hear something you know you shouldn't hear. You can leave or you can linger. There's a choice that you make, and it's just an instant choice. I mean, you don't have 10 minutes to think about it and say, well, let me stop and think, well, I should look at this or shouldn't. It doesn't work that way. It's one of those instant things you got to do right now. And so there's that's the opportunity that God gives us, but it's like the bait on a trap. You know, let's just picture in our minds a mouse sneaking up on this mouse trap, and he sees this mouse trap. He doesn't know it's a mouse trap, but he sees this chunk of cheese on there and thinks, oh boy, that sure smells like good cheese. And he goes up there and he walks around it and he smells it. And he smells some human on there too, and he thinks, well, that doesn't smell so good. But you know, never know, but it looks like good cheese. And if he lingers long enough, he's going to say, I got to have a bite of that. All right. And if the trap is set right, he walks up there, takes a little nibble of it, and as soon as he takes a bite of it, he wiggles that little flipper, and bang, it comes down on his head, and that's the end of the mouse. Alright? Now, what happened? There was a bait on there that drew him. Alright, now temptation is a bait that draws us. And every temptation is different. David's temptation was a sexual temptation, but there's temptations to hear things we shouldn't hear. There's temptations to say things we shouldn't say. There's temptations to get angry when we shouldn't get angry. There's temptations to disobey. There's a temptation, you know, your mom or dad says, you know, this is what I want you to do, and there's a temptation that I don't want to do it. I want to do it my way. There's a temptation to argue. There's all kinds of temptations we face. And the moment that temptation comes and you question it, that is the moment you got to make a choice. You can linger or you can leave. You can linger or leave. And the right thing to do, obviously, is to leave. Now, God promises us, a verse we looked at this morning, we read again earlier this evening, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a verse that all of us need to have in the forefront of our mind. It says, there is no temptation taken you, but it's such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you. The word suffer means to allow you. He will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. But with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear and to avoid it. All right. So he says there's an escape, an exit. There's always an exit. There's always a way out. But the exit door is right next to the choice. You got to make that choice. All right. The temptation comes up. Something comes up on the screen. You say, oh, I got to make a choice. You know, and you can't, it's not one of those things where you can stop and think, well, what should I do? You don't, it's an instant choice. You've got to make a choice. Now, how do we make the right choices? Well, one of the things we need to do is we need to be staying close to God. So that when that temptation comes up and there's a temptation to look or see or say or do something we shouldn't do, instantly we choose to do the right thing. We say, no, I'm not going to do that. And we flee. But there's got to be a choice. And that choice, that exit door is right next to the choice. But what happens, as soon as we walk past the exit choice and think, I'll think on it a little bit. I probably shouldn't do this, but I, you know, well, yeah. Oh boy, it's so tempting. And you just, and you linger just a little bit, you've walked past the exit door. The way out's gone. And it's hard to turn around and go back to the exit. Now, it's not impossible, but it's harder. And every step you take further in toward the bait, the harder it is to turn around and run. Every step you take toward watching that a little bit longer, or doing that a little bit more, or opening your mouth and starting to say something bad, or getting anger inside, or whatever the temptation may be, every moment that you give it a little bit more, it's harder and harder and harder and harder to turn around and find the exit and run. And so we need to be very aware of this. It is difficult to turn around when we've passed the exit. And if we take the bait, the trap's going to spring, or the hook of the, it's like bait on a hook of a fish. You put that little worm on there, throw it under the water. The fish goes out there and sees that worm. And think, ooh, it's a good looking worm. And then he walks around, smells it, looks, thinks about it. And then all of a sudden, boom, he grabs it. And as soon as he grabs it, the hook hooks into his mouth and it's too late. He's caught. And so it's the same thing. And James is using this kind of thinking when he says in James 1:14, he says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Drawn away of his own lust and enticed us, talking about bait. He said, you're drawn away by the bait. You see the bait. It may be the cookie that you want to take that you're not supposed to have. It may be something you want to look at that you shouldn't look at. It may be something you want to listen to that you shouldn't hear. It may be that bait of I just want to get even with them because they make me mad. Or it may be whatever it may be. It may be something you see. Whatever that is, there's the bait there. And James says that, he says that, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away by that bait. He's drawn away of his own lust and enticed by the bait. Enticed means pulled that way. It smells so good. It tastes so good. Or looks so good. I want that. That's what I want. And our flesh lies to us and tells us that's what we really need. So God says we need to be careful. Now, David then, we find that he yielded to the lust of the flesh. He yielded to the lust of the flesh. He sent for Bathsheba. She came to his house. And Bathsheba could have said no. She, even though he was the king, there was nothing saying that she couldn't say no. She could just say, I don't care whether you're king or not. I'm not going to do that. That's not right. She could have done that, but she didn't. All right, so she was wrong. He was wrong. And they committed sin together, and it displeased God. And just like James goes on to say in James chapter 1, verse 15, he says, then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So when lust is conceived, that means when you take a bite or you take a hold of that sin, bang, the trap snaps and you are stuck. Or the hook sinks in your mouth, you're caught and you can't get loose, you're trapped. And he says, then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Sin leads to death. Now, that doesn't mean that every time you tell a lie, you're gonna die or go to hell. That's not what it's talking about, but it is emphasizing how sin works. And that's the progress of sin that leads us down and destroys our lives. And it hurts us. And it'll hurt every one of us if we fall into that. Now, years ago, I heard a preacher say, if you think about something long enough, eventually you will do it. You know, there's not much that I remember about years ago. My memory is terrible, but that's one thing I never forgot. Because it really stuck in my mind. He said, young people, I was at Bible college. He says, young people, if you think about something long enough, eventually you will do it. And that scared me. Because I knew that sometimes I thought about things that weren't very good. And that scared me. And I thought, boy, that's scary. But there's real truth to that. Because God wants us to be careful with our mind. Sin starts in your mind. You will not look at something without your mind being involved. You won't take something without your mind being involved. You won't get angry and say things unless your mind is involved. Our mind is part of us. Our mind makes that choice. All right? That's where we make that choice. When we have that opportunity, that split second where we can say no, we can linger or we can leave, and we have to make a choice. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 to 27, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee the froward mouth, that means a crooked mouth, or say things that you shouldn't say, and a perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, let thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left, remove thy foot from evil. What he is saying there is he says, you walk straight down the path. Don't get involved in stuff off to the side. You know, there's the straight path. This is what God wants me to do. Over here, there's a temptation to lie, or the temptation to steal, or the temptation to look at something I shouldn't. He says, stay on the path. Stay on the path. Don't get off the path. Keep your eyes on the path. He says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You've got to guard your heart, because it starts in your heart. Your mind is part of your heart in that sense of our decision-making abilities. And God says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Go straight. Don't turn to the right hand or the left hand. Because every time we get off of God's straight path, we get ourselves in trouble. There's bait over there pulling us this way, and there's bait pulling us that way. And if you go off to all these places where the devil wants you to go, bang, one of these days you're going to get caught in the trap. And it'll be too late. We got to stay straight. Stay on the path. Do what's right. Now, the old saying, and I realize this is in the old way of looking at things, but they say an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. We don't use ounces and pounds anymore, but an ounce is real small. It's like a gram compared to a kilo. All right. So he says, an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. What that means is it just takes a little bit to prevent, to see the exit door and run, but it takes a whole lot to fix the mess if you don't. All right. So it's prevention is far better than cure. All right. So if you can prevent anger, that's a whole lot better than trying to fix the problem after you've blown up and hurt people's feelings and said bad things that you shouldn't say. All right? It's a whole lot easier to say, nope, not going to say that, than it is to blurt it all out and then have to try to fix it. That's hard. Or the same thing in every area of our life. It doesn't matter what the sin is. Sin starts small and it gets bigger. Sin is tiny and it gets bigger. It's like yeast. You ladies that put yeast in your bread, when you make bread, you put that little tiny spoonful of yeast in that big loaf of bread, you stir it in there, you can't even see it, and you think, I don't know if it's in there or not. And then you put it in the oven and it goes, swells right up. Why? Because that little bit of yeast affects the whole loaf and makes it get big. And the same thing is true with sin. You take a little bit of sin, one lie, one bad thought, one dirty look at something, one something you shouldn't do, and boom, it's going to get bigger in your life, and you're going to regret it. You're going to regret it. So God's telling us here we need to watch out for these things and stay away from that. Now, David then tried to hide his sin. Sin is like this. You get into sin, and then you try to get rid of it, and it often gets worse and worse and worse. What happened? Well, let's read on. In verse number 6, and David sent to Joab, saying, Joab was the general of the army. He says, send Uriah the Hittite, and Joab sent Uriah to David. All right, so I'm going to just tell you the story. I'm not going to read all of it here. But he sends Uriah. So Uriah is Bathsheba's husband. So he says, send Uriah home. So he sends Uriah home, and David the king says, all right, Uriah, go down home, see your wife, and have a little bit of a break. I've just called you home for a little bit of a holiday. All right. So, and King David thinks, oh, good. He'll go down there and spend time with his wife, and he'll think that the baby's his baby, and so all will be well. So he goes, and then, but Uriah wouldn't do that. He says, no way. I'm not going to go home to my family, because all my friends are out on the battlefield. They're sleeping in their tent, fighting for the lives of our people. I'm not going to go to home and do that. That's not right. And so he wouldn't do that. And so David decides, well, I don't know what else to do here. I guess the next thing I'll have to do is he writes a note and he gives it to Uriah and says, take this to Joab. And the note said, put Uriah in the front of the battle and let him die in the front of the battle. So they sent Uriah to the very front of the hottest part of the battle where, you know, only the very, very bravest of men would go. And he died in the battle. What David did is he said, Joab, go kill Uriah is what he was doing. And Uriah died. And David thought, ooh, guess I got that out of the way now, so I don't have to worry about this. Uriah died in battle. It wasn't really me that killed him. He died in the battle. Everybody dies in the battle sometimes. So David tried to brush it off like nothing was wrong. But the Bible tells us that God saw what David did, and God was not happy with that. And as we see this, we look at verse number 27 of chapter 11. Verse number 27, and not number 27. Let me see. Yeah, maybe it was. Okay, verse number 27. And when the morning was past, all right, so the morning was the crying over Uriah's death, David sent and fetched her, Bathsheba, to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Displeased the Lord. God said, David, I saw what you did. You were immoral with Bathsheba. Then you had her husband killed. That was murder. And David, I saw what you did. And you're guilty before me. God was not happy with what David did. Now, we cannot hide our sins from God. Well, it doesn't matter whether your sin is adultery or whether your sin is some little sin, what we call little. They're all sins. Whether we tell a lie or steal a cookie or say something bad or cheat on a test or whatever we do, God sees what we did. And we need to remember that. The book of Job chapter 34 verse 21 says, For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. For God's eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his goings. God's eyes are on you. He sees everything you do. God sees the things you do. He sees what you did at school this past week. He sees the things you did at home. He sees the things you do in your room when nobody else is around. He sees what you do when nobody else is watching. He sees the things that you watch on television or on videos. And he sees everything we do. God sees it all. And it's important for us to remember that. We see also in Psalm 44:21, it says, For shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. God knows the secrets of our heart. The things you've never told anybody, you think that nobody else knows, God knows it all. God knows it all. All right? And it's important for us to remember that. So, David's sin. This is all about David's sin. Now let's take a look at David's sorrow. Chapter 12 is about David's sorrow. We find in the opening of chapter 12, it says, And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Now, Nathan was a prophet. And he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one ewe lamb. That's a female lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and did eat of his own meat or his own food, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. All right, he says there's two men. One is a rich man, the other man's a poor man. And the only thing the poor man has is a little sheep. And he raised that little sheep since it was a little lamb. And he fed it up. The little lamb would come and eat, nibble off of food off of his plate. And he would give him drink out of his own cup and say, Come on, little lamb, drink. And the little lamb would sleep with him at night. And the lamb was their dearest pet. And then he goes on. And he says, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared not to take of his flock, of his own herd, to dress it for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. All right. When it says addressed him, it doesn't mean he put a coat on. It means he killed it and made it ready to eat. All right. So the rich man took the poor man's lamb, that little pet lamb, and he killed it and made lamb chops out of it for his guests. And the rich man had lots of sheep of his own. But he took the poor man's only dear little sheep and killed that and had that for dinner. And then he goes on, and David's anger, verse 5, was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives in thy bosom and gave the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord and done this evil in thy sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. All right, now here's the situation. David sees his sin. All right, Nathan comes and says, David, God's pointing the finger at you. You're the rich man that took the poor man's lamb. The poor man only had one lamb. He only had one wife. You've got a whole bunch of wives, David. And you took this other man's wife. That was wrong. You should not have done that. You're guilty. And David recognized his wrong. And we see down in Verse number 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. All right, so here's the situation. David confesses his sin. Now, the whole confession of David we can read in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, the first three verses, I'll only read that, but the whole chapter is not a big long chapter, but it's all about David confessing his sin. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. David said, God, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm sorry. And he confessed the sin to God. And God forgave David. Now, it didn't take away all of the problems, but God did forgive David. And even though God forgave him, his sin caused people to blaspheme. We see in the next verse, verse 13 or 14, he says, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. He says, because you've done this thing, people are going to say bad things about God because the king, the man after God's own heart, did this terrible sin. And he says, because of that, the baby's going to die. And that was a sad time in David's life. But there's some things we can learn from this. Number one is that, you know, whatever sin we commit, if we will confess and forgive it, God has mercy and grace for us. That's a wonderful truth. You know, what would it be like if God had no mercy and grace? We talked about mercy and grace this morning. What if it was that every time we sinned, God said, nope, that's another one. You're getting further and further away from me. No forgiveness for that. No forgiveness for that. And finally, we've done so much that we're so far from God that there's no hope of us ever getting close to God again. And we're doomed. That would be terrible. But God makes it so that we can confess our sin and forsake it. That means to turn away from it and be forgiven. And that is a wonderful thing that we can come to God. It doesn't matter if we've told a lie, or we looked at something we shouldn't see, or we said something we shouldn't say, or we got angry, we had a bad attitude, whatever it was, we can come to God and come to God and say, God, I was guilty. I am guilty. I did wrong. Please forgive me. You know, the great thing is that God said, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, if we cover our sins, there's no forgiveness. If we say, I didn't do it, it wasn't that bad, I really didn't do it. No, if we make excuses for our sin, he says there's no forgiveness for that. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Proverbs 28:13 is the verse there that tells us that we can't cover our sins and hide it. Now, if we sin, you know, if there's sin in your life, the thing to do is confess it and forsake it and don't put it off. I mean, if you think about something in your heart right now that God keeps putting his finger on and said, you remember when you did that? You never got that right. If God is doing that to you right now, what you need to do is you need to just bow your head and say, God, you're right. That was wrong. Please forgive me. And you know, if you're sincere and admit it to God, God said he will forgive. That is the great thing about our God. He will forgive. Now, it doesn't always take away all the problems caused by sin. David's Bible says here that he was going to have wars and problems in his family for years to come because he made a wrong choice, but he was forgiven. He was forgiven before God. That's an important thing for us to remember. We can be forgiven by God if we will do right. That's why we said a moment ago that an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. It's a whole lot better not to sin than to sin and get it right. Because sin leaves scars. You young people, it's a whole lot better to keep yourself pure until you're married than to mess up your life and then ask God to forgive you. It's a whole lot better to keep yourself. It's a whole lot better not to disobey your parents than to disobey and then have to go back to tell them, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and try to make it right. It's always better to avoid the sin than to try to fix the sin. But at least if we have not avoided the sin, we've got a wonderful God that has made a way of forgiveness and cleansing. And you know, the thing that we need to remember is that just like God forgives me and you when we do wrong, we need to be willing to forgive each other when somebody does wrong to us. You know, sometimes people just, they say, well, I'm glad God forgave me, but I'm never going to forgive so-and-so because they hurt me so bad, I'll never forgive them. That is not right. if God was willing to forgive you, the least you can do is forgive others. That's the least we can do. So we need to be willing to forgive others because of that. Now let's just notice one last thing and we're close. David prayed for his son. All right, so God said, your baby's going to die. So David started praying. He fasted and prayed. Fasting means that he didn't eat, and he just, for a long period of time there, he didn't eat. And he just was praying and mourning and praying and crying out to God, God, please have mercy and spare my boy. Please, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive him. And you know, just heal my little boy. Don't let him die. And then David was feeling really, he was weak and frustrated and praying and earnestly begging God. And then he saw his servants whispering in the corner and he said, baby must have died. So he called the servant over and said, servant, did the baby die? He said, yes, master, the baby died. And David got up, washed his face, changed his clothes, and said to the servant, give me some food, I'm hungry. And the servant said, master, you're acting strange. He says, most times people act normally until the person dies, and then they cry and weep and beg God for forgiveness, or for they pray and mourn and weep. He says, you've done just the opposite. You were weeping and mourning, and now the baby dies, and you get up and act like nothing's wrong. And David said something very important for us here, one of the most precious verses in the Bible for those who have lost a child. In verse number 23, David says, now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. What did David say? David said, I will go to him. Go where? To the grave? Well, David wasn't getting excited about going to the grave to be with his boy in the grave. That wouldn't make any sense. What he was saying is, my boy is with God now. My little baby boy is with God now. And one day I'll die and I'll go be with him in heaven. But right now, I can't do that. But he says, I cried and wept and mourned while he was still alive in hopes that God would heal him. But God didn't heal him, so I can't go to him. But he can't come to me, but I will someday go to him. You know, that is a verse, one of the very few verses in the Bible that tells us what happens to children when they die. And that's not a real super clear one, but it sounds pretty clear to me. That David said, when that baby died, he went to be with the Lord. And one day, I'll go be with him, but I can't bring him back to me. Right? And that can be a comfort to anyone who has lost a child and an encouragement to them. That God takes care of those that are young and little like that. Once a child is old enough to make his own decisions about trusting Christ, then he's responsible. Until that time, if they die, you know, when they're young enough that they can't understand the gospel, then I believe that God's going to take care of them. God understands that. God's not a cruel, mean God, and whatever God chooses to do is right. But David seemed to indicate here that God was going to take care of that child, and that child would be with him. And so that can be an encouragement to us. Now, as we draw this to a conclusion tonight, David had sinned because he was in the wrong place, he looked at the wrong thing, he yielded to the lust of the flesh, and he tried to hide his sin. But David confessed his sin and got right with God. And that's very important for us to see. You know, we need to avoid sin at all costs. God said, look for the exit. It doesn't matter what the sin is. You young people, think about this. Every one of you young people this next week are going to be tempted to disobey mom and dad. Mom or dad tells you to do something, you're going to be tempted to not obey or not to obey right away. And when that temptation comes, you need to look for the exit and say, I'm out of here. I'm going to do what is right. I'm not going to yield to that temptation. I'm going to obey whether I want to or not. You're going to be tempted to think about things you shouldn't think about. You're going to be tempted to look at things you shouldn't look at. You're going to be tempted to say things you shouldn't say. You're going to be tempted to do things you shouldn't do. And when that happens, we need to immediately, when that choice comes, we need to think, where's the exit? Where's the exit? I got to get out of here. I can't let this happen. Because if you take another step past that choice, it gets harder and harder and harder and harder and harder to turn around and go back to the exit and get out of there. And next thing you know, you take a bite of it and bang, the trap snaps and you get caught. All right? And when that trap snaps like that and you get caught, you've committed sin. You've done wrong. So you reach out for it and you start to think, oh, I shouldn't take this. I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't look at that. who cares? You do it anyway, bang, the trap snaps and you've sinned against God. And God says you need to find the exit. So the moment you see the question come up in your mind, should I or shouldn't I, immediately you need to say no, 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 and you need to run. That verse we looked at earlier tonight during our quiz time, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee, that means to run. It means to turn around and run for your life. Get away while you got a chance.